Well, good morning. Great to gather together with you this morning here at Calvary Chapel. And I commend you amongst all the heat and everything else. You were able to get out and be a part of what we have going on over here. So welcome, welcome. And our prayer is indeed that you be able to worship the Lord and hear from Him this morning. And we're about to study His Word together. So towards that end, let's go ahead and move forward. We're going through the Bible together. We're in the second book of the Bible, book of Exodus. This morning, chapter 33. So turn to Exodus chapter 33. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle for just a moment to make sure you have a Bible to study with us. So raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you. It's all yours to keep if you need it, of course. And for all of us, let's go to Exodus 33. Now, while the Bibles are being passed out, I just want to give kind of some well done to some people. Last Sunday night, the high school put on a talent show here. And if you're here, then I suspect you're blessed because it was really fun. And it was great to see the talent of our youth. I don't call them kids. Can't call them kids. Get in trouble for that one. But our youth department, they put on a talent show, and it was a lot of fun. And so I just want to express to all the youth, well done, and we're much blessed. Again, a lot of great gifts amongst our youth and all. But I also want to take a moment and say it amongst all of the parents and all that the kids did. Well, there, see, I did it. The youth did well. And so parents, thank you for your support. All those helped put it on. Thank you, Joe, Kristen, everybody that helped put on the talent show. It was a lot of fun. A lot of people got blessed. And so just want to point that out. And in the future, if you should hear about anything like that or any other goings on, the picnic coming up, different things, jump on board. Those are the opportunities to get to know other people in the church. Sunday mornings, we're all kind of coming and going so fast and all. Come out for these special events, hang around for the fellowship, and get plugged in. So we invite you to check out the bulletin, check out the website, and come be a part of all that's going on around here. Well, apparently the Bibles are passed out. We're all turned to Exodus chapter 33. Let's jump in at verse 1. Exodus 33, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Exodus, of course, is about the deliverance, the redemption of an enslaved people. And we've come to see that they are an example of a type of us, who also, we were in slavery to sin, and God has delivered us through the work on the cross. As we receive Jesus, as we receive that work, we are also set free. And we're delivered from that, and we're taken to that place of fellowship, of dwelling with the Lord. We travel with the Lord, just as the children of Israel have been doing. Yet we see that this work of God on their behalf did not produce a perfect people. God knows and declares more than once, our text this morning pointing to that, that these people are a stiff-necked people. Now that's a phrase we see in the Bible that basically means they are rebellious. They're His children. He's brought them out of captivity. But they are rebellious. They are self-willed. They tend to wander off a lot. Starting to sound like anybody you know. So the Lord, in responding to them, tells them this. He declares, "I'm not going with you. I can't travel with you. I know what you're like." And in verse 3, He says, "If I go with you, I'm going to consume you on the way. There will be consequences here that you don't want to experience. So go on up to this land that I have for you, but I'm not going to be going with you." Well, that sets the stage for our focus this morning. Go down to verse 12 now. Let's start reading at verse 12. We're going to read a number of verses to help us gain the context. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people.' And he said," this is God responding to Moses, "'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Excuse me. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he, this is Moses, said, please, show me your glory. What an awesome interaction we have set before us this morning. An awesome interaction between Moses and the Lord. I pray it challenges us and encourages us this morning. I've called our time together this morning based on Moses' request here, his desire. I've called our time together. Please, show me your glory. Let's pray. Father, I do pray, Lord, in this time this morning that you would stir us and move amongst us and within us. Lord, have your way. Father, we recognize we gather this morning on a weekend celebrating our nation's freedom and all. We thank you for our freedoms. Do not take them lightly. We thank you for our country and all. We thank you for that freedom and all we enjoy. But Lord, far above political freedoms and all is that spiritual freedom. That which you've worked in setting us free. Free from the slavery to sin and all. Free from that death, spiritual death, and the life in Jesus. So thank you. Truly, he who Jesus sets free is free indeed. So thank you for that. Now, Lord, in that place of being your children, help us. Help us to hear what you'd say to us. Challenge us, stir us, move amongst us. Lord, search our hearts. How much do we really desire your presence? How much do we seek your glory? Are we really hungry for you? Help us, Lord. Keep away the distractions around us, the fatigue, the heat and all, and help us to hear what you'd say in this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just see what God has for us this morning. We traveled through the Bible together. Look at verse 12 again. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you'll send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Excuse me. Moses has traveled a long way with the Lord. You remember there was all that preparatory time in Midian. There was that time with the burning bush and all as God called Moses. Remember that God had used Moses to go to Egypt to be that one whom God said, let my people go. And Moses had been that man who God worked all those awesome miracles through. Remember that Moses had been at the lead as they came out of their captivity and went to the Red Sea, and God parted the Red Sea and they went through it, delivering them. We saw the times of the manna being given. We saw the water from the rock being given. Just all these events. All these awesome things that God did in and through Moses. And through all of this, as this section points out, there had developed a true closeness, an intimate fellowship between Moses and the Lord. So much so that the Lord said that he knew Moses' name and that Moses had found grace in the Lord's sight. Moses had such a relationship with God that resulted in what verse 11 says. We haven't read that yet. Look at the beginning of verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now the statement face to face there is figurative. It just means they had a closeness. We'll see later on that no man can see God and live, not face to face, not while we're in these bodies. But the point is Moses had a special closeness, this intimate fellowship with the Lord. And they spoke friend to friend, it says. How do you picture God communicating with you? What kind of communication do you have with God? Does it tend to be formal and ritualized? Or do you speak as God would have you to, friend to friend? Not taking it lightly, but understanding the closeness that he wants to have there. How do you communicate with God? Now, knowing God in this way had produced a hunger in Moses. A hunger that only God could satisfy. Reminds us a lot of Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul over in Philippians 3. Let me just read this. In Philippians 3, Paul says this, starting verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. Paul said, I want to know him. Now, this know here is the Greek word gnosko. It doesn't mean to head know. It's not an intellectual knowing. It's a heart knowing. It's a word that means to experientially know God. And so Paul is saying, I've come to know you. Nothing compares. I count everything lost, my background, everything. It's nothing. He said, I count it all rubbish that I may gain Christ. And he says, I know him, but I want to know him more. I've jumped into the ocean, so to speak, and I'm discovering it, but I want to swim around. There's a whole lot more yet. I want to know God in that way, is Paul's declaration there. That's where Moses is at in our text this morning. This morning, again, it's rhetorical, but how many of us really know him like that? How many of us really hunger to know God more and more and deeper and deeper? We say we know him because we received him as Savior. We understood, we came to understand that I'm a sinner and Christ died for me and I need to receive of him and that work from the cross. And at that point, we come to know him and he knows us. And that's true and that's awesome. But is that where it stops? We say we know him because we know him as Savior. The work of the cross was meant to bring us back to fellowship with him, to bring us back to the design he planned. It wasn't the end, it was the beginning of what is supposed to be a life walked in fellowship with him, day by day discovering his plans and purposes and all. And so that's the idea there. But the challenge becomes, have we? Have we stopped going deeper into Jesus? Do we hunger to know him like our text this morning is talking about? Let's look at verse 14 now. And he said, this is God, after hearing Moses' plea, God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he, Moses, said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. What is Moses saying there in verse 15? If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Basically, Moses is saying this, Lord, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. Lord, if you don't lead in this journey, if you're not right here with me in it, then let's not move. In Luke chapter 24, it tells the events of how right after Jesus was crucified and all, it tells us there were two disciples on their way to a village called Emmaus. Jesus had been crucified, but they had not heard of the resurrection yet. And it says Jesus comes along beside them, but they don't recognize it's Jesus at that point. And he walks with them, and he begins to talk with them and open up the scriptures to them, it says. Well, they finally arrive at their destination. Jesus sits down to eat with them, and he reveals himself to them. At that point, he disappears. Well, they get really excited, and they run back to tell everybody at Jerusalem, hey, Jesus is risen. But in all that, they recount this. They make this statement. When they look back on the experience of walking with Jesus, they say, did not our hearts burn within us? As Jesus walked with us and opened the word to us, did not our hearts burn within us? Spiritually burn. They were stirred up. If you want to have a burning heart for Jesus, you want to be on fire for him, you want to be spiritually on fire, you got to walk with Jesus. If you want that closeness, it comes from walking with God. Moses says, God, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. What an important declaration. True for him, true for us. Now look at verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Moses had been on the mountain with the Lord. He'd gone up Mount Sinai at God's calling to do so. He'd gone up into the cloud on the mountain as no one else was allowed to. He was a man who had found grace in God's sight. And it's declared that God knew Moses and Moses knew God. Moses, it says, had talked with God as friend to friend. But now Moses asked for something more. This traveling with God, encountering God, hearing from God, close fellowship with God, stirred him up, provoked a hunger within him. He wants something deeper than he had yet experienced. And so Moses asked the Lord, "Lord, please, let me see your glory." And notice that, please, he puts it on there. You hear him, please, please, Lord, let me see your glory. The redeemed hunger for God. The redeemed always hunger for more of God. The redeemed want to see God. We want to see him, don't we? We look forward to being home someday and seeing God. So he asked God, "God, let me see your glory." Well, now let's look. We haven't read it yet. Look at the Lord's response, verse 19. We haven't read this yet. Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on him whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Moses asked to see God's glory. So notice, God basically says, "Okay, but you can't see me face to face, not wearing this body. You can't. No man can see God face to face and survive it, not while we're still in these bodies." People sometimes pray, "Well, if God's real, he should show himself to you. I just want him to show himself to me." Yeah, if you want to become a heap of ashes real quick. It's not like that. You don't understand what you're asking to see there. God's pure holiness and all, face to face in these bodies, poof. But God said, "Okay, you want to see my glory? Here's what I'll do. I'll cause my goodness to pass before you, and I will declare my name." What an interesting, awesome thing this is. Don't miss it. Moses asked to see God's glory. God says, "Okay, I'll show you my goodness and my name. You want to see my glory? Well, here's as much as you can handle. I'm going to show you my goodness, and I'm going to show you my name." Now remember, in the Bible, God's name reflects his character. He always couples his name with his character. And so we'll read God say things like, "He is Jehovah Shalom," meaning he is our peace. And over again, he puts his name together with his character to show us what is ours, to show us what's available to us. And so God here links the revealing of his glory with the revealing of his goodness and the proclaiming of his name. "Moses, you can't really see me. You won't survive it. No man can see God in natural state." So God says, "Here's what I'll do for you, Moses. Stand on this rock, and I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And then when I pass by, you'll get a glimpse of my glory. God, I want to see you. I want to know you better. I want to see your glory." Okay, well, here's as much as you can handle. Where will Moses experience this? Standing on the rock that God points to. You know where I'm going with this. For the Bible clearly declares Jesus is our rock with a capital R. And it's standing upon Jesus that we get as much glimpse of God, seeing of God, knowing of God that we can handle in this lifetime, in this body. As we stand upon the rock with a capital R, as we're hitting the cleft of the rock, that means a crevice, an opening of the rock. As we stand on the rock, Jesus, in that place carved out for us in Jesus, in that place, that's our place to experience the Lord. That's that song, you know, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. That's where they get this from. It's in that carved out place that God has for us. That place in Jesus that we come to know God. This is their view of God and all. And he wants to show himself. And here's how you're going to do it. He says, stand on the rock. Same for us. Same for us. Now notice these steps for Moses. Knowing the Lord caused a desire for God's constant presence, which led to what? Lord, show me you. Please, Lord, show me your glory. So the Lord says here, stand on the rock and you'll see as much of me as you're able to in this life. Again, that's the same for us. Lord, I want to know you. Then here's the place. Know Jesus. Jesus said, see me, you've seen the Father. As you see Jesus, you see God the Father. He did always the will of the Father. And so there's that awesome, awesome opportunity, invitation to know God like that. Well, now, go to chapter 34. You're in chapter 33. Just keep going there. It might mean turning a page, depending on your Bible. Go to verse 4. Go to chapter 34, verse 4 for a moment. What has happened here is, in that brief few verses in between, God says, okay, after saying, I'll show you me, or I'll show you as much as you can handle, come back up to the mountain, bring a couple of carved out, bring the tablets again. Remember, the first tablets got destroyed. Remember last chapter when Israel's in that low point of creating the golden calf and all, and Moses had thrown the tablets down and busted them and all. Well, God has dealt with all that, but now he says, come back up again with a new set of tablets, and I'll put the law again on the tablets. Verse 4 of chapter 34. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud, the Shekinah glory, that's what that cloud points to, and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Remember, Moses asked to see God's glory. The Lord said, I will show you my goodness and I will proclaim my name. Again, remember, his name reveals him. And so that's what happens. He's now up there on the mountain. Here comes his time, puts him in the cleft of the rock, puts his hand there, goes by. And as he does, he declares, you want to see my glory? I'm going to declare my name. I'm going to declare who I am. And he begins to declare who he is. Let's look at it. Verse 6, the Lord God. Okay, Moses, you ready? Here's what I want to show you. Here's what I want to tell you. He's describing himself now. God declares his name. What's the first thing he says about himself? Merciful and gracious. Basically, we always say that mercy is not getting what you deserve in a bad way, and grace is getting what you don't deserve in a good way. God wants to make sure that we understand something here. And so he declares, you want to see my glory? Then I'm going to tell you who I am. And it begins with mercy and grace. Anybody here need mercy and grace? About half of you. Okay. I'm not sure what the rest of you are leaning on, but here's a better way. Anybody here not need mercy and grace? Yeah, that's better. Some people don't like to raise their hand. He's going to trick me. I know he is. We all need mercy and grace. And that's the first thing he declares about himself here. Mercy is the quality of God's nature that meets the deep need of those who've sinned against his grace. Again, these are a people who had just made a calf to represent God, to get in the way of God, this idol, this image. What they need is mercy and grace. See, we cannot claim mercy and grace as something we deserve. As a right, we have it coming. If we could claim mercy and grace as something we earn or deserve, then it would cease to be what they are, which are reflections of God's nature, not ours. Listen, it's our nature that needs His nature. Make sure you hear that. It's our nature that needs His nature. And His nature, first thing He declares here, is merciful and gracious. What's the next thing He says about Himself? Long-suffering. Just consider our own lives and we will see the truth of this, if we're honest. Consider the patience and long-suffering God has displayed towards us. We all sit here, recipients of His patience and long-suffering. The next thing He says about Himself, and abounding in goodness and truth. In a world full of lies, there is a place where there is truth. And I've always said that if you really, really seek truth, you'll wind up with Jesus, because He is the truth. And His goodness, God's goodness towards us, in spite of what we're like. And how much of this does He have? How much goodness and truth does God have? Just enough to squeak through. No! Abounding in goodness and truth. No matter how much you need, He's got more than that. He abounds in goodness and truth. What else does it say next? Keeping mercy for thousands. That's us. We're in there. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Those words pretty much describe us. There are different flavors there of rebellion and transgression and all sins that we commit out. Rebellion is caught up in those three. There's the idea of sins, even sins we don't realize we're committing, but they're still wrong, they're still sin. All that's caught up in there. It basically, pretty much describes us. So the words that describe us are iniquity and transgression and sin. What's the word that describes God there? Forgiving transgressions and iniquities and sin. He meets our need right there. Forgiving those things. And then it says, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, the third and fourth generation. Now don't let that throw you. God said, I don't forgive the guilty. I don't, by that I mean, excuse me, not excusing. I don't excuse them, I forgive. He forgives me. He doesn't excuse them, meaning God doesn't wink at sin. All sin will be paid for. But if a person tries to pay for it, it'll mean an eternity separate from God. For the wages of sin is death. The Bible clearly says it. But if we will let Jesus pay for it, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's going to be paid for one way or the other. God doesn't wink at it. He doesn't just, as it says here, excuse it. It has to be forgiven through what was done on the cross. And this idea here of you know, said, don't let that throw you, the statement about to the children, the children's children and all. When you receive Jesus, the chain is broken. Now, if your parents sinned, if you keep doing the same sin as your parents and don't repent of them, yeah, you'll answer for it too. And it can go on. But this thing of generational curses and all, people have said so many weird things about it, and God is so out of whack. Just know this. Again, as we said earlier, whom Jesus sets free is free indeed. And He breaks that chain. Whatever went on in your family, whatever went on with your parents, whatever went on in your life before you came to the Lord, when you received the Lord, the chain stopped there. Praise God. There you go. Everybody awake? I know the heat's hard. Hang in there. The chain's broken. Thank God for that. So you don't have to live in fear. The Holy Spirit does come in, and you don't have to live in fear of that kind of a thing. But the point in all this, just consider the passage. Moses asked to see God's glory. So God shows Moses His goodness. How? By declaring His character, His nature. He goes through this awesome list. Now, having said all that, go back to our beginning verses. Go back to chapter 33 for just a moment, verse 1. Chapter 33, verse 1. It's where we started this morning. Now, notice. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. So he said, okay, I'm going to take you to the land. Verse 2. And I'm going to drive out all these enemies, the Canaanites, Hittites, all these guys, and I'll drive out your enemies. Verse 3. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now think about it. God now tells them, he says, the land that I promised you, head on up. I'm going to go ahead and give you the land that I promised you. And I will defeat your enemies. You're going to get victory as you go forward and live in this land that I've given you. And this land, it's going to flow with milk and honey, meaning it's going to be fruitful. It'll have blessings for you. So they're going to get all of that. They're going to get, he says, go. You're going to get the land I promised. You're going to have victories. You're going to have a fruitful life. You'll be blessed there. Don't answer out loud, but how would you respond to that? How would you react to that statement? Unfortunately, too many people today say, sounds good to me. Sounds good to me, Lord. And too many people, that's what they seek. Bless me, God. You're going to make life easy? Right on. Going to just give me all kinds of blessings? Good stuff. No trials? All right. Too often, it's the circumstances that we seek, the blessings we seek. But Moses had walked with God, and he knew God and communed with God, and he said, I want you, Lord. I used to be part of Pharaoh's household. If I just want a nice place to live, I want a comfy, I could stay there. If I want milk and honey and blessings and all these things, I could have stayed there. No, I don't want things. I want you. It's not about the gifts. It's the gift giver. I want you. But today, far too many Christians, too many churches, it's about name and claim it. Feel good. Give me a warm, fuzzy worship experience. Let's have some fun. Yes, that's what I want. But did you encounter God when you got together? Was your worship to Him? Was between you and Him? Too many people, as long as I feel good, had a nice fun time and everything, and my life goes okay, God, that's good with me. But there was no prayer and closeness and traveling with Him throughout the day. Thanks, Lord, for blessing me, but there was no being changed in the image of Jesus Christ. I didn't end the day more Christ-like than I started it. How sad. It's much like we saw in chapter 32 when they let these things get between them and God. It represented God to them, so they settled for it, but it wasn't God. And they could have all these things. Go on into the land. And Moses goes, uh-uh. If you don't go, I ain't going. Because I ain't going. It isn't about things and acquiring and having and bless me. God, it's about fellowship with you. You, God who made me. Where are you at in this? What's it really like? Why do you seek Him? Why do you follow Him? What does He really find us being about? Moses said, I want you, Lord. Now, I'm going to use a couple of words here, and I'll do my best to enunciate the difference. But let me ask you this. Do you and I want the presence of God? Presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. The presence, like you get presents at Christmas. Do you and I simply want the presence of God? Or will we settle for nothing less than the presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, the presence of God? Which is it for you and I? Am I saying this clear enough? Okay, your head's nodding. Is it the presence, the gifts, all those things, is it the presence or the presence of God that you hunger for, really? Something to be thinking about, something to challenge us. Do we really hunger for Him, or in reality just for the blessings? it was on the Emmaus Road that the disciples said, did not our hearts burn within us when he walked with us and opened the word to us? There is no substitute for personal fellowship with God. But too often people settle for a religiousness, a churchianity, a distance. Too often that's what they ask for from their worship services and all. Just make me feel good and tell me how God's going to bless me. Moses knew that nothing can substitute for the actual presence, E-N-C-E, nothing can substitute for the actual presence of God. No spiritual gifts, as awesome as they are. No blessings, no person, no church, no experience on this horizontal level. Nothing can substitute for the presence, the close, intimate fellowship with God that he wants us to have and he offers us. Stay hungry for more of God throughout the day. Stay hungry for more of God until the day you die. Don't seek the presence, seek the presence of God. So, what does Moses do in response to this awesome time with God? This time of God speaking and revealing himself to Moses, you got to move one more time. Go back to 34, verse 8. Go back to chapter 34, verse 8. He's just had the time now where God's walked by Moses. He's hidden in the rock. But God declares his nature, his character, these awesome attributes of God to Moses. And so what does Moses do in response? Verse 8. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. What was his response? Hey, that's pretty good. I'll have to ponder that for a while. No! God just walks by, and it's this awesome encounter with God, and it says he bows his head and he worships. Right on. That is the response that God is worthy of and that we should give him. To have God know our name and to be able to know him, to hear God proclaim his name to us and to be able to run into that name and discover all that he is, what these attributes, what his nature means to us, all he's offering us. Think about that. To encounter him and encounter him on and in the rock called Jesus. All of that is supposed to result in worship. What does verse 8 say? So Moses thought about it and said, you know, I'll have to spend some time worshiping the Lord next week. No. You know, this is pretty good. Next time I go to that retreat, the men's or women's retreat, I think I'll spend some time worshiping. This is pretty good. No. So Moses made haste. No delay. He did it quickly. The moment this happened, boom, he's on the ground. He's on his face, and he's worshiping God. God, you are so good, and you're so awesome. He's going to get to the place where Moses' face is going to glow. He's going to shine from encountering God in these ways. He makes haste. He does it quickly. I want us to do it quickly right now. Invite the worship team up. Now, as the worship team comes up, you probably, as Tim mentioned, noticed that they cut their worship session short at the beginning of our time. I told them, hey, put some songs at the end, because I want to be like Moses. I want to make haste, and I want to bow and worship and praise God, because he's worthy. So that's what we're going to do right now. Consider the awesome truth of this whole section. Think about what his name means to you. Think about his presence, E-N-C-E. Think about his guidance, his rest. Think about what knowing him and him knowing us. Think about what that means to us, if you indeed know him as such. If you've never received Christ as Savior, you must. And as we wrap it up today, go to the prayer room and get it settled. Indeed, there'll be prayer available for all in the prayer room. But for those who in his mercy and his grace, we have this privilege of knowing him, that should lead us to worship him from our hearts. And so that's what we're going to do for a few moments here. Think about all this and what it reveals about the Lord and what he has for us. Think about his awesome glory. Lord, show me your glory. Think about his glory. I ask you, are you moved to worship? I am. Let's do it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we can't really fathom the depth of your love, but yet, as Paul prayed, you want us to explore, to know the height, the depth, the extent of your great love. But Lord, it is like that. We are like taking thimblefuls when there's an ocean of your love. So Lord, we don't know fully, but help us. Help us to explore you, know you deeper, know you more fully. And Lord, may you find in us that response of adoration and praise and worship. For you are worthy. So Lord, thank you that we can know you. Thank you that we can travel with you. Lord, search our hearts. Is it your presence or your presence that we seek? Help us, Lord, do just that. And to be like Moses and say, Lord, if you don't go, we don't want to go. Help us every day, Lord, just to travel in you and to know you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.